Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. You ever been thirsty? I mean, really, really thirsty. Not the kind of thirst that you feel after you've been singing for a while, but not the kind of thirst that you feel after, you know, you've been sitting someplace watching television and you think, I think I need to go get a some Coca-Cola or some RC Cola or Dr. Pepper or, you know, a glass of lemonade. No, not the kind of thirst that we know from day to day, from the various simple things that we do, like talking and singing. Have you really ever been thirsty? I mean, really thirsty? I mean, parched, dry, thirsty? I'm reminded of one of the Bing Crosby and Bob Hope movies, one of the road films, when they're out in the middle of the desert and they're going along and they haven't had anything to drink in so long, but they start having hallucinations of all sorts of places that they could get something to drink. Places where they could get nice fruit drinks, or places where they could get good old soft drinks, or places where they could get other kinds of drinks, and just simple water. The need and the desire for water, for nourishment, for liquid refreshment is so very powerful. The need to drink. You can survive for quite a while without food. Some of us can survive quite a bit longer without food. But you can't survive very long without water. You cannot survive very long without water. In fact, even in the midst of a lot of water, you can die very easily. At sea, for example, if you drink that salt water, it's going to kill you. You need fresh water, pure water, water that hasn't been defiled by impurities or by salt. You need something, you need refreshment. We all need refreshment. And yet it's so easy to become, go overboard with your refreshment. We often joke, I've seen the joke many times myself. Somebody gets a glass of water and they drink it and they end up spilling some on themselves and they jokingly say they have a drinking problem. No, they don't, but they like to joke about it. And yet drinking is not a joking matter. I know from personal experience what alcohol can do to a family. I've seen it infect my own very family, my brother and those I love, and it is not a fun thing to watch. No, being thirsty, being truly desirous of nourishment has nothing to do with wanting a glass of lemonade, nothing to do with wanting a Coca-Cola, nothing to do with wanting a drink of alcohol. It's an interesting story we have from today's reading from the Acts of the Apostles. Here they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were filled with the presence of God, and the people around them thought they were crazy, in fact, so crazy they were drunk. I still laugh, and I've heard it 1,000 times, I still laugh at Peter's response to the accusation that they're drunk. He goes, "Well, we're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning." As if that would change anything to a real drunk. No. Being thirsty for God is what we're talking about today. Being thirsty not just for simple water, but being thirsty for the water of life, being thirsty for the presence of God, being thirsty for the nourishment of God that comes in and fills us up to the brim. I suspect that most of us know that feeling of parchedness that comes when you haven't had something to drink in a long time, and you feel like your throat is so dry that it sticks to the other side, or the roof of your mouth catches your tongue because there's no liquid anywhere in there, and you end up getting stuck. You know that feeling of being so dry that it's hard to talk. You need water badly. That's the shape that we are all in, my friends, today. It's raining outside right now. We need that rain. But more importantly, we need the presence, the nourishing presence of the water of God in our lives. We need the nourishing presence of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. Without it, we become thirsty. And just like without water, without the Holy Spirit, we spiritually die. I know what it means to spiritually die. I've seen it happen. I've watched as friends in the ministry over the past years have gone from being happy, excited individuals of faith to being tired, to being exhausted, to being thirsty, to being dead. In my class of ordination, my first ordination class, when I was ordained a deacon, there were 12 of us. Anybody care to venture a guess as to how many of those 12 are currently active in ordained ministry today? Out of 12, 3 are left. And I was ordained deacon in 91 here in Wichita Falls. The last time conference was here. And of the 12 that were ordained deacon that year, which is the first ordination in the United Methodist Church, of those 12, myself, Jeff Garrett, and Tom Waitsies are the only 3 who are currently active in the ordained ministry. Now, several of them are still around in various positions, but none of them are pastors of churches. And most of them are gone completely from the ministry. 5 of them are completely out of the ordained ministry today. And the reason for many of them came to their current state and left the ordained ministry for one reason alone. They became thirsty for the presence of God in their lives. Their congregations literally sucked them dry, and there was nothing left for them to give. And they themselves were deficient in not allowing God into their lives anew. None of us can be Christians alone. Somebody asked me, they said, well, if you believe in the ministry of all Christians, if you believe that all Christians, all members of the body of Christ are priests, the priesthood of all believers, if you believe that all people can proclaim the gospel, then why don't all people proclaim the gospel? Why do you have to stand up there and proclaim the gospel? And I said, well, we have a representative ministry, one in which the pastor of a church helps to equip those in the pews to then proclaim the ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in their very living. It is true, you are, each and every one of you, by virtue of your baptism, a minister of the gospel. And my job as your pastor, as your shepherd, is to help feed you, help water you, so that you can be filled with the presence and the power of God's grace through the Holy Spirit, and then go out and live the gospel for other people to see and hear. But what happens when those of us who wear basic black or white on Sunday morning become empty? The well dries up. And you can't get water, you can't get nourishment out of a dry well. The well dries up and there's nothing to give. The bones become dry and brittle. And the life, the ministry breaks. 3 out of 12 are left. And looking at those 5 that have left the ministry altogether, I say to myself, you know, that's sad, but it's a testimony to what can happen when people become so caught up in the doing of the ministry as a job that they lose track of the calling of the ministry as a vocation. I give thanks to God that I have a congregation today that accepts and knows what it means for the pastor to need to be spiritually cared for. We got people in this room today who are spiritual caregivers to me, and I greatly appreciate your prayers, your love. Without it, I'd be a dried up corpse by now. And that's true for all of us. We need to be given that water, the water of life, the presence of the Holy Spirit to nourish us and to quench our thirst. The world may look at us and say, oh, they're crazy. They must be filled with new wine. I wish they would say that about us. You know, I really wish that the people of this city would look at Beverly Drive and say they're a bunch of drunk, crazy people. Drunk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because you know what? I know it's true. I know this congregation, and I know the Holy Spirit is alive here. I just sometimes wish people would look and see it more clearly than they do. This is, amongst Methodists, it is known as an unusual and lively and active congregation, and I give praise to God for that, but I wish it were even more. I wish the average Joe Blow on the street would say, those crazy people over at Beverly Drive, they're filled with new wine. The wine of the power and presence of God's Holy Spirit. Some of you have asked me, why have I been writing article after article after article on the means of grace? I mean, I'm up to part 8 this coming week. And that's a lot of articles on the means of grace. The reason why is because the means of grace are those methods, those sources, those implementations of God's Holy Spirit in our lives. God has ways of doing things and means of giving us the nourishment that we need. And behind the means of grace, behind communion, behind baptism, behind forgiveness, behind prayer, behind the scriptures, behind the fellowship of the people of God together, behind confirmation, behind all of the means of grace is the presence of God, the presence of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit filling us. Nourishing us, quenching our thirst. Of those 5, I asked them, I saw most of them at annual conference, those who are out of the active ministry, and those, the 2 that I do not know where they are anymore, I wasn't able to ask, but of them, of the ones who are out, I asked them, can you identify the point in time when your ministry began to die? And their answer chilled me to the bone. It says, the moment I started reading the Bible week to week to find out what I was going to preach on Sunday morning and not reading it any other time. The minute I started to use the Bible to prepare for my Sunday morning sermons but didn't read the Bible for my own growth, for my own spiritual life, for my own nourishment, was the moment I started to die. And then it extended. The moment I started celebrating the sacrament of Holy Communion for the congregation, but receiving nothing from it, and never receiving it as a congregant. The moment I started experiencing baptism only as the person who baptizes, and not as the person who also receives and remembers their baptism, was another moment they started. The moment they prayed with people in the hospitals and prayed with people at home and prayed before the congregation on Sunday mornings but didn't pray in their own homes, over their own meals, in their own closets at night, was the moment they started to die. The minute they forsook the fellowship of their brothers and sisters in Christ, their colleagues in ministry, their congregation as friends and fellow travelers in this ministry, was the moment they started to die. The moment they neglected the means of grace was the moment their ministry started to die. And the stamina of each one was the only thing that made the difference between them staying in the ministry 5 years, 4 years, or 6 years. You can run for a little while on your own strength and energy. Without water, you can live for a few days. But eventually, you're going to run out. Eventually, you're going to die. And the same is true for the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Without that continual refreshing, without the means of grace, without the fellowship of the believers, without those supports that God has given us, we eventually become thirsty. And we eventually die. Jesus said very clearly in John's Gospel this morning, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water. Without having drunk, my friends, you cannot have water flowing out. Without receiving it in, you cannot have water flowing out. Without having it coming into your life, you cannot have it going out to others around you. That's why coming here and worshiping and fellowshipping and studying and receiving is so very important. That's why the means of grace and all their wonderful manifestations are so wonderfully and powerfully important. I've been writing articles on them for the last couple of months. The means of grace, the power of the presence of Jesus Christ made real through the Holy Spirit's life in us, is what makes it possible for us to continue in faith. Let she who is thirsty come and drink from Jesus, from his real presence, and receive his life and his love. That's what Jesus is saying today on this Pentecost Sunday to each and every one of us. He is saying, don't try to make it on your own. You can't. You'll thirst and you'll die. No. Drink from the living waters of the power of the Holy Spirit, so that the living waters may flow out from you to others. If you're feeling thirsty, take a long swig of the means of grace. When you're feeling thirsty, do what I do. I offer this one to you. There are many other ways of doing it. When you're thirsty for the presence of God, open up your Bible. Everybody has their own favorite book. I like two books in particular for this. I like the Psalms. Those are wonderful prayers. I also love Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul's letter to the Galatians was written to a church that was being combated on every side. His ministry there was being degraded. His ministry there was being torn down. And he wrote to them and he said to them, you do not continue in this life by your own will and by your own power and by obeying the law. You continue in this Christian life by the same way you started, with faith. And faith is empowered by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Today from Corinthians, we heard about the various gifts of the Spirit. And they are all wonderful gifts. And none of them are more important than any other. Access those gifts through the means of grace. Access the Holy Spirit through the means of grace, through the reading of Scripture, my friends, today especially. Remember and give thanks to God for the Holy Spirit's gift on Pentecost Sunday. And know that if you're thirsty, come and drink of the presence of God in Jesus Christ, to the power of the Holy Spirit. Come and drink. Today I offer to you the Holy Scriptures. I mean, somebody said to me, is the Bible a manual for Christian living? Is it a guide? And my first response was no. It's not. Not like your car manual is a manual for how to operate a car. You know what I like to think of the Bible as being? Not so much a manual for how to live the Christian life. I tend to look at it more as a recipe book for how to become nourished with the presence of God. You know, when my mother cooks, she kind of follows my grandmother's recipe style. There's a list of things. I know the United Methodist women are working on a recipe book, and it's kind of scary if you use some of my mother's recipes because they come from my grandmother, and unfortunately the measurements are only, you know, not necessarily correct. A dash of this and a pinch of that makes the best pie. But you try to get my mother to measure it, you know. Okay, now what's that? No, well, I don't know. It's just that. It don't work the same for me. Oh, I look at the Bible more as a book of recipes for how to be nourished in the Christian walk. Yeah, sure, it's a manual. More importantly, I think it's a guide to love and power and nourishing presence of Jesus Christ. My friends, on Pentecost Sunday, be filled with the new wine of Jesus. Be filled with the nourishing waters. Come and drink and receive the real presence of Jesus again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.